Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that throughout the centuries you've kept it for us. And we pray as we consider it tonight that you might be pleased to teach, guide and refresh us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Daniel chapter 7. And I want to say that for you and I to speak the gospel with confidence, we need to be convinced that there is but one thing that renovates culture. Every culture on earth that has undergone renovation is a culture that has submitted or been influenced by the teaching of the gospel. And so for you and I, as we think about the renovation of culture through the preaching of the gospel, there's another aspect that we need to grasp, and that is the concept of authority. And for you and I today, we are being exposed to authority on many levels. And just this year, I think we've been reminded again of the great authority that Islam stamps on the world and how much power they wield. And we've seen some of the atrocities. And we often wonder, what do our national leaders do? What does Mr. Abbott do? What does the leaders of many Western countries in their coalition? How far do they exercise their authority? How much do they commit our sons to another series of warfare? So what I'm saying is, when we look at our culture, we see that authority is very important. But for you and I to preach the gospel with confidence, we need to be assured that the God of the Bible is supreme over all. We need to be reminded that the whole world is accountable to him, that Jesus, risen and ascended, is the one who rules the nature, rules the nations and all cultures. You can imagine being one of the first disciples. At the end of Jesus' life, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he takes them out in Matthew 28. From verse 18, he stands with his disciples and he says to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And for these men, they would have worked through those issues. Here is a man crucified. They've known him for 3 years and now he's risen. And he says, "All authority is mine." And for the Jewish mindset, would take them back to Daniel chapter 7. Who rules the world? Daniel saw, as he was exiled in Babylon, he saw that it wasn't men who ruled the world like wild beasts. It was the Ancient of Days, and then he saw the Son of Man coming and all the kingdoms of the world being given to them. So for these first disciples of Jesus to hear this message of "all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me," you can imagine their calling. You can imagine their thoughts as they went out into the world. And what I want to focus on tonight, I want to talk about the renovation of culture and authority through the eyes, of apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature is God's gift to the suffering church. It's difficult for us in our Western culture because we think with scientific minds and we think in terms of detail. Apocalyptic literature throws all these things out the window. The word apocalypse, of course, means to reveal. And so the apocalyptic literature of Revelation is basically a revelation. It comes from the same word where we get our English word eucalypt from. Eucalypt means to conceal. Apocalypse means to reveal. But when we look at Daniel chapter 7, the question is, what do we do with this apocalyptic vision? Well, the first thing I want to say is that God in his wisdom gave a suffering church a literary genre that spoke to the heart and not to the scientific mind. And if we step outside of the literary genre, we actually lose the impact of the literature, because the literature is the language of pictures. And God in his wisdom gave the language of pictures to who? People who were persecuted, downcast. Why? To encourage them. You can imagine the letter of John coming to people of the first century, and their husbands were being tortured, their wives were being raped, their children were being fed to lions, and they get a document, excuse me, that they cannot read. A document that they cannot understand. Is this the God that we worship? No. John's revelation to the people of the first century, to the seven churches of Asia, was God's word to a persecuted people. And so when we come to Daniel chapter 7, where's Daniel? Well, he's living under the reign of Belshazzar. He's a Jew. He's living under persecution in Babylon. And up to this point, Daniel's been interpreting visions for pagan kings, but now we see he gets this first vision for the church. He gets this vision in the night, and it's the language of pictures to encourage Daniel, to encourage the church that he was part of as a persecuted people. Now, you and I speak in the language of pictures, don't we? We say, I saw the sunset and the sky caught on fire. Literally? No. But that's the language we use. When we look at water that's clear, we say, you know, the water's as clear as crystal. Well, it's not crystal, it's water. But we speak in the language of people. My dad used to say, you know, son, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse and chase the rider. Well, we understand the picture. We don't take the literature and put it out of its genre. And so, you see, we understand these things. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He wasn't one of these. He says, I am the good shepherd. Well, he didn't tend the flock of sheep. He used the language of pictures to describe his ministry. So when we turn to the book of Revelation and we come to the sections of Daniel, we come to this literary genre for one strong reason: to speak about victory. Victory in the midst of persecution. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. A language that Daniel understood to the heart, not in chronological or linear context, symbols of beasts and dragons, numbers great and small, to warm the heart. When I teach the book of Revelation to the people of Uzbekistan, they have no problems with it. So don't think with a Western mind that deals in fine detail. How do we put these pictures together? They understand that we're not working through the exegesis of the book of Romans. We're working with a book to a persecuted people to warm their hearts. And so when we come to Daniel, we see this word of a suffering servant. In the summer of 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's army laid siege to Jerusalem, and for those who weren't killed were carted off to Babylon. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah spoke about these things, and Psalm 137 gives us an idea of their miseries. And I just want to read from Psalm 137. This is how they felt in Babylon. There it is, Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon. There we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. What was it like for them in Babylon? Well, they were persecuted. The Babylonians said, come on, sing us one of your songs of Zion. Where's your mighty God? You're here in Babylon. You're prisoners and captives. Where's the greatness of your God? And they said, well, we will never forget you. So you see, when we look at this context of Daniel in Babylon, we see that he's getting a word from God for a suffering people to warm his heart. He's been tested in fire and he's been proved worthy. And it's interesting, if we just go back to Daniel 5 in verses 22 and following, you remember that Daniel spoke boldly upon the judgment, about the judgment to King Belshazzar. In verse 22 of Daniel 5, And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you've praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose ways and whose are all your ways you have not honoured. And so you see, for Daniel, when he got this vision, he was a man who was bold in a godless place. And God came to him in the night and strengthened this man's faith. How? With an apocalyptic vision. Daniel didn't sit and try and work out the details. He was encouraged by what he saw. Let's have a look at it. I'm going to say, when we look at verses 1-8, I'm saying that those who exercise authority in this world do it like wild beasts. You remember the song of Louis Armstrong. He said, "It's a wonderful world." We all affectionately remember Louis' song. "It's a wonderful world," Louis said. And I'm saying to you, well, not if you were imprisoned in a Russian gulag, not if you lived under Pol Pot's regime in Cambodia, or under Mugabe in Zimbabwe, or today in Syria or Iraq. It's part of Western romanticism. Louis spoke of babies crying, but I've seen babies crying so much because they're starving to death. The point is, when we look at Daniel's vision, it's not really a wonderful world, because men rule the world like wild beasts. And the reality is, when we look at Daniel and here in these four great kingdoms, the great kingdoms of David's own context, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome, we see that they rule the world by bloodshed. And as each of these beasts is pictured as coming to power, the next one comes and they are greater. And we see that they are oppressive and they're evil and they're devouring. You know, when we look at politics today, are they good descriptions? Oppression, evil, devouring? That's a pretty good description. Abuse of privilege, lies, deceit. What we saw in our own nation in the last couple of years, we could only say it was disgraceful. What was there that we should honour men and women who were leading our nation? They're like wild animals. Where is integrity? Where is truth? Where is honesty? Where have they gone? And so when we come to this vision of Daniel again, we see that they are these four great kingdoms, and they're devouring. They're like these great beasts of prey, like a lion, a second like a bear, another like a leopard, and the fourth beast, terrible, dreadful, and exceedingly strong. Isn't it interesting when we look at the kingdoms of the world and how men use their authority? We go back to the book of Genesis. And we go back to the initial rule and dominion of man over the creation. Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. Well, we don't see too much of that anymore, do we? When we look at the original dominion given to man, and then we look at Daniel chapter 7, we see that we really live in a fallen world. It's a sad picture. Rule, dominion, fruitfulness, faithfulness, that's not how we see the world today, is it? If we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, and there we see again, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it." Well, what have we done with the creation? Well, we've exploited it, haven't we? We've exploited it for political and for financial gain. And some of the things that I've seen with the creation around some of the nations of the world, we can only hang our heads in shame. What have we done with the wonderful creation and the image of God that is ours? Well, we have ruled the world like wild beasts. It's interesting, if we just flip over to the book of Revelation and another apocalyptic vision, it's interesting in Revelation chapter 6, and I just want to make a couple of observations. You'll notice that when the first seal is opened, we see this history of the world, and there he sees in Revelation chapter 6, we see the authority there, we see this man going out on a horse, and we see that given to him was authority, and he went out with a bow, a common sight in John's day. A crown was given to him and he went out to conquer. And that's what we see of human history. Men have conquered. It's an apocalyptic vision of what was very common in their days, that men rode horses and they carried bows. They conquered. If you look at Revelation 6 and verse 4, there's another horse, bright red, and its rider was permitted to take peace to the earth so that men should slay one another. Well, that's what the earth is like. We have powerful men and there is no peace. If we go over to Revelation 6 and verse 6, and isn't it interesting? A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm oil and wine. So we see that the basic foodstuffs of life, wheat and barley, were worth a day's wages. One meal costs a day's wages. But don't harm oil and wine. So we see the poor unable to afford a meal, but for the wealthy, they just live in opulence. And we go down a little bit further into verse 8, and we see that a quarter of the world, a fourth, this apocalyptic number, we see, and what do we see in this large portion, but not the whole world, a quarter of this apocalyptic number says that there is war. There is misery. There is famine. And you know, when you look at our world, it's not everywhere. It's not here in Australia, but for many parts of the world, a great proportion, there is war, there is misery and famine. And then we come down to verses 9 through to 11, and we see the fifth seal, and there we see the saints. And the picture there is that the church is not exempt from the miseries of history. So when we go back to Daniel chapter 7, in those first 8 verses, rule and authority over the earth is a picture of misery. And that's what Daniel saw. The great empires of his own context and those that have come after, they rule with misery. Daniel lived in Babylon under men who ruled like wild beasts. It's a very interesting contrast if we go back to the book of Isaiah. And I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 9. And we see this wonderful picture of the Son of Man. Isaiah 9, and I'm reading from verse 6. There, as Isaiah brings us to the dawning of the gospel that begins in Galilee, he says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness." So you see that for Isaiah, he saw the coming of Messiah bringing a restoration of good government and good authority on earth. Let me just ask a question as we're thinking about authority this evening. When we think about what Daniel saw, we think about the promise of Isaiah, how do you exercise your authority? If you're an employer, what do you like to work for? If you're a husband, what do you like to live with? If you're a parent, do you reflect the image and likeness of God? Do you exercise your authority that reflects something of the Son of God, of peace, order, and justice? you will exercise, every one of us, your authority in one way or the other, a way that honours Christ or a way that brings disgrace. The world is ruled by men who rule like beasts. Let it never be said that the people of God use their authority like beasts. The second thing that I want to draw out of this text, this apocalyptic vision, is in verses 9 to 14. And notice the dramatic change that Daniel sees these things. And then in verse 9 it says he moves from one vision to another. He says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and one that was Ancient of Days took his seat, and his raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. So Daniel moves from one picture of authority to, the real authority on earth. He sees the Ancient of Days, the eternal deity who rules with glory and with power. And if you're imprisoned in Babylon, you need to know who rules the world. And I'm saying to us tonight, brethren, that we need to know who rules the world. Our world is uncertain. Perhaps we are on the brink of another great war. What's happening between Russia and the Ukraine is a very sad situation, and the world is being polarised into two camps. Who rules the world? Well, what did Daniel see? He saw the Ancient of Days, the one who is holy. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, these very words that are spoken of, the Ancient of Days, we see there. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a girdle, golden girdle round his breast. His head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like flame of fire. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Why is that vision there? Because for the suffering churches of Asia Minor, as they watch their husbands being used to light the streets of Rome, their wives being raped and their children being fed to wild animals, they needed to know that the Son of Man ruled the world. That he was the authority, the one who was dead but now is alive. He says, fear not, behold, I am alive forevermore in verse 18. I have the keys of death and hell. They needed to know that. And the apocalyptic vision warms their hearts. Well, the Father and the Son share the same glory. And then we see in verses 11 through to 12, our vision is picked, is focused on this little horn, or this great horn. He says, the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So what we see in this apocalyptic vision is evil and the evil hosts defeated. We've got to ask the question, do we see the defeat of evil in our world? Well, yes and no. So how do we understand the theology of these verses? Well, I just wonder if we could go over to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, it's the end of Jesus' public ministry. And we're going to pick it up at verse 27. And here's Jesus' words. John 12, verse 27. And Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified and I'll glorify it again. And the crowd standing by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I am, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Notice Jesus' words in verse 31. He spoke of the ruler of this world being cast out at Calvary on the cross. My death will deal with evil once and for all. So what did Daniel see in his apocalyptic vision? Well, he saw the conquering of death. He saw the promise of Genesis 3:15 being fulfilled 500 years before it happened. He saw the serpent's head being crushed. But for the powers of evil, they do have a time and a season that still influences the world. When we go to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says to the church in Ephesus in verse 10 and following, we are not contending with flesh and blood, but the evil powers and principalities of the heavenly places. So it's very interesting that Daniel sees the destruction of evil. He sees it in an apocalyptic vision, but then look at verse 13. So we see the destruction of evil, but in verse 13, we look at another vision and look at it. And I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven. There came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his kingdom is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Now, a couple of things that we need to notice. What does Daniel see? Well, he sees the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days, and the kingdoms of the world are handed over to him. So the point is, who rules the world? Well, not men who rule like animals, but one who is a man, who rules with the character and the attributes of the Ancient of Days. This is Jesus. 500 years before this event happened, Jesus was seen by Daniel in Babylon. He gets this vision to encourage him. But the clue is in verse 13. I saw coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, brethren, let's just do our theological arithmetic. Where do we see the clouds of heaven? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. What is it recording for us? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 1. There it is, verse 9. We're looking at the ascension. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So what did Daniel see? Excuse me. He saw the ascension of Christ 500 years before it happened. And the ascension of Christ reminds us that atonement has been effected, that resurrection life is a reality for all who benefit from that atoning sacrifice. And resurrection life leads to ascension. And Daniel saw the ascension of Christ, and he now becomes the rightful ruler of the world, who rules in line with that prophecy that Isaiah saw, that he will rule with justice and equity the nations of the world. What else do we see here? Well, we see that all peoples, nations and languages serve him. We see the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. Through you, Abraham, in Genesis 12, verse 3, the nations of the earth will be blessed. We see that wonderful vision that John saw in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, he saw the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, And after this I looked, a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. 500 years before it happened, Daniel saw the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. The fulfillment of Genesis 3, verse 15. The fulfillment of Isaiah, chapter 9. And you'll remember when Jesus stood before Caiaphas. I'm just going to Mark 14. Mark 14. It's just this wonderful, moving passage of Scripture. He's before Caiaphas, the high priest. I'm reading from verse 60. Have you no answer to make? What is it these men testify against you? But he was silent and made no answer. And again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." What did Jesus say to the high priest? "I am the fulfillment of Daniel's apocalyptic vision." If I can use some license, he reminded Caiaphas that he was a puny man, and he was one like all men who are cruel, who reflect the image of darkness and cruelty, that he had no authority. To put him to death, yes, but not to deal with the reality of his life and ministry. "You will see me at the right hand of power." Psalm 110 being fulfilled, something that Daniel saw 500 years before it happened. So, brethren, it's time for me to close tonight. When we look at this vision, if you go down to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 28, Daniel says, "Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my colour changed, but I kept the matter in my mind." I wonder if this is the origin of our colloquial saying, "Gee, I turn green." What did Daniel see? Well, he saw that while he was part of a persecuted people, he looked at victory. He looked at the glory and the rule of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, brethren, for you and I to preach the gospel with confidence, if you and I are going to live in this world in which we do with confidence, as we look at the world events unfolding before us, and we're all afraid, we all feel a sense of insecurity, I'm saying we need to look again at what the scriptures are saying, because at times we feel powerless and we feel subdued and we feel frustrated by what our leaders dish out to us. But I want to say that's the way it's always been. When we look at the superpowers of Daniel's experience, what did he see? He saw that great men rise and they fall, and we see it in a context of war and misery, and we see despondency and heartache all around us in the community. But if we're going to renovate culture, we renovate culture by the preaching of the authority of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, because Jesus is the rightful ruler of the world, and brethren, tonight he's the rightful ruler of your life and mine. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've kept these things for us. And we do pray, as we've looked at this apocalyptic vision tonight, that we might find strength and comfort in a world that is greatly uncertain for those who do not know you, but may our certainty and our hope be strengthened by this vision of Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen.